Now, Mr. Ellis LaRavia.
Well, good afternoon to all of you. Have you ever wondered how many laws exist in this world? I have, but I have no idea except there must be hundreds of thousands of them. There are city laws, county, state, and federal laws. And of course, there are courts and judges that deal with violations at all levels. Municipal, county, state, and federal. There are millions of lawyers who thrive on theoretically protecting those who are guilty or who are accused of violations. But laws are broken every day. How many times, how many? They're broken every day. All of the laws are broken every day. And most people who break laws know they are doing it. However, we may be breaking laws that we do not even know exist. And there are various penalties exacted. They may be monetary, may be probation, community service, and of course there's also prison sentences. We've probably all broken speeding laws. Don't need to raise any hands, but we've probably all broken speeding laws or maybe even jaywalking and other laws, hoping we wouldn't get caught, maybe looking at our rearview mirror and making sure that no one is there tracking us down. Then there's the law of God. It, too, is broken every day in this world, no doubt many times over. And most people do not even consider the importance of breaking God's laws or even the necessity of keeping them. Except those of us whom God has called and who are repentant and forgiven our sins, you know, what a blessing it is. Today, what I'd like to do is examine the law of God and rehearse some of the problems and the fulfillment God is bringing us to do. And you say, well, why do we need to go over the laws of God? We know the laws of God. That's true. But today, I want to follow the progression. I want to follow the progression of the plan of God, incorporating the benefit of the law for not only the church, but also for all mankind, to fulfill the very purpose of life. Because the law has to do with the very purpose of life. It has to do with the very purpose that God had ordained in the very beginning, for us to become like God. And the law is foundational. You know, it represents who and what God is and what we are to become. You know, much of the world that knows the Bible or knows of it thinks that the law of God is done away. Couldn't be further from the truth. Thankfully, for the sake of mankind, you know, God's law exists and shall continue to exist until the fulfilling of the law is complete. Willingly, joyfully, you know, God made it very clear when he was sent by the Father to live in this flesh and keep the law of God perfectly. Now, these are well-known scriptures in Matthew chapter 5, but I just want to build a foundation here on the progression of God's law and not only the importance of it, but what God is doing and has been doing throughout history, human history. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, when Christ came, he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." To fulfill all of it. "For verily I say unto you, shall heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. And whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Well, Christ here made it perfectly clear, didn't he, about the law. And we're well familiar with this. We're well acquainted with that scripture. So what is the real problem in mankind keeping the law of God? What's the real problem? The nation of Israel was given the law of God, and God himself spoke the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai. And no doubt, when God spoke, it was scary with all the pyrotechnics. It was scary to the Israelites. But at the same time, God was illustrating the significance and nature of the commandments because he gave them himself. Then when Israel did not want to hear from God anymore because they were afraid, God spoke through Moses, giving Israel the law, the judgments, the statutes, the ordinances that they were to keep. Then a year later, added the law of sacrifices and offerings, the offering of animals and blood because of the transgressions of Israel. In Luke chapter 16, again here as Christ spoke, Luke chapter 16, verse 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 16. The law and the prophets were unto John. And since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every person presses into it. Now, the law given by Moses and the prophets, that is the word that God spoke through the prophets, were until John the Baptist. And God reminded Israel continually through the prophets the commandments that he spoke and also the law that was given through Moses. He reminded Israel through the prophets. But once John bore witness of Christ, the mediator and bringer of the new covenant, beginning at that time, the kingdom of God was preached by Christ. Christ began to preach about the kingdom of God. And it says every person presses into it. At least it was now made available. It was now made available whereby most all people will ultimately press into the kingdom of God. And once the new covenant is being fulfilled worldwide, address the new covenant a little bit more later. But in John chapter 1, verse 15, it says, John bore witness of Christ. John the Baptist bore witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spoke. And he that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, because he had always existed. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now Christ brought truth, truth about the kingdom of God, and about what was the future, about the future of not only the church, but the whole of the human race. Truth about how to become like God. You know, were the Ten Commandments not truth? Was the law that Moses gave not truth? No, obviously they were both truth. But all of God's word is truth, including the law and the prophets. But it's just that Christ explained in great detail how the word of God is to be implemented, how the truth of God is to be implemented, how the commandments are to be implemented, how the law of God is to be implemented, and how we're to live. You know, there are many spiritual specifics about what we're to do. And Christ spoke many parables concerning the kingdom of God and keeping the law of God. He continually spoke to the disciples about, if you love me, keep the commandments. He said that often to them. You know, grace had never been a factor before. Grace had not been a factor before for breaking God's law. Grace was not applied to to any person at that point in time until Christ paid the penalty. You know, the offering of sacrifices and blood didn't provide grace, but only being forgiven for the breaking of the law of God was now available for Christ, who now lived a sinless life according to every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Christ lived righteously, didn't he? He lived righteously. And we know also he overcame the present ruler of this world, who made himself the God of this world. And then he laid down his life for every human being, for you and for me, and every human being. I think it's important that we realize and recognize that it was for me because of my sins. It was for you because of your sin. For every human being has broken the law of God. Those who have lived in the past, those who are living now, and those who shall yet be born. Then all will be forgiven our sins. Those who accept the sacrifice are now under the grace and mercy of God, which, as I say, didn't exist before Christ came in the flesh and gave his life for each and every human being. And now, under the grace and mercy of God, we're forgiven all of our sins, so we can now keep the spiritual law of God in the way that it could never be kept before. This is very important because Christ reiterated and gave a greater summary. He reiterated and gave a greater summary of the Ten Commandments during his ministry, because Christ condensed the Ten Commandments even further into very succinct terms that encompasses how we are to live. In Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, when asked, "What is the great commandment of the law, or in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, all of your energy, all of your might, all of your being. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then he said, on these two commandments of loving God with all of your heart and soul and mind and being, and loving your neighbor as yourself, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments that are now Christ greatly condensed them, even the ten, into these two great commandments. These words summarized all the words that God had previously spoken, even the giving of the law and the words spoken through the prophets. But of course, this that we read here in Matthew chapter 22, we can't do of ourselves, can we? We cannot do it of ourselves. We cannot love God with all of our heart and soul and mind, and we cannot love our neighbor as ourselves. Yeah, I think must have all proven that to ourselves probably many times over. You know, while this was not new, for God had stated in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, that Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Might meaning with all the strength we can muster and with all the resources that God makes available, as we understand. Israel didn't have a lot of resources then, did they? They weren't dealing with the new covenant. They were dealing with the old covenant and what God told them he was expecting of them. But from the time that God created Adam and Eve and gave them an opportunity to choose life by taking of the tree of life, God has been building and incorporating a plan whereby mankind will finally choose to obey and serve God and keep the law of God. And yet we see what has happened with Adam and Eve, we see what happened with Israel, and we see what happens with other nations. But ultimately that shall change. Now, God is certainly very patient, isn't he? God is certainly very patient in bringing his plan to fruition. How many times has God proven man's inadequacies, a nation's inadequacies, and the fulfillment that can only come by God's Holy Spirit? You know, God stirs up those whom he calls through the greatest power in the universe. God stirs you up. God stirs us up. He stirs up members of the church by the greatest power of the universe, giving us the love of God, which far surpasses anything we have ever done on our own or even imagined could be accomplished in us. You know, our minds become responsive to God by the impact of creating in us a new heart. It's by the impact of creating a new heart. Because Christ then lives again in us through this far greater power. God chose the nation of Israel and gave them the law of God. The nation of Israel responded with, "Well, whatever God says, we will do." They sent Moses to inquire of God, "What do you want us to do? Whatever it is you want us to do, we will do it." We could read Exodus 19, verses 3 through 8. I won't turn there. But he says, "Whatever God says, that we will do." That's a real commitment, isn't it? And maybe it was a sincere commitment. Did God know then that Israel would not and could not keep their commitment? Of course he did. But there had to be a starting place, didn't there? There had to be a starting place whereby God would teach Israel and ultimately what they had pledged that they could fulfill. They indeed would not be able to fulfill at that time, but in due time and in the future, they would be able to. Their intentions may have been flawless, but they did not then have the power to keep God's spiritual law. You know, as Harry Truman, who was president from the time Franklin Roosevelt died in 1945 until 1952, when Dwight Eisenhower was elected president of the United States, and Eisenhower was the human hero, I guess, in the Second World War. But, of course, God was the true hero. Wasn't time yet for America to go down. But what Truman stated was, about the meanest thing you can say about a man is that he meant well. Well, that was his version of philosophy. But he said that's about the meanest thing you meant, because obviously what he was saying was they didn't do what they said. And, of course, Israel wasn't able to do what they said. You know, because I think in Israel's commitment, they probably meant well, but they could not do it. They could not fulfill what they were required to do, any more than the disciple Peter, who made a commitment to Christ when Christ was facing death. "I'll go to prison with you. I'll die for you." He was ready to do this, and no doubt well intended. But he denied Christ three times. Because again, he didn't have the power yet. The power was with them to understand what Christ's teachings, but it was not yet with them to fulfill and to do what God had them to do. It just isn't possible for anyone to keep the spiritual law of God on their own. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, verse 12. It says, "Wherefore," Romans chapter 7, verse 12, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." So the problem isn't with the law. It's not with the commandments. It's not with those summary commandments that Christ spoke about loving God with all of our heart and soul and mind and being and loving our neighbors ourselves. That's not where the problem is it? In verse 14, He says, for we know that the law is spiritual. It's spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Saul, before he became the Apostle Paul, called of God to fulfill his assignment in this life. Paul thought he had his assignment in this life. It was to haul people into prison, those who were of this new sect, so-called, those who were followers of Christ, to draw them into prison and even to take their lives. Paul was a biblical scholar. He knew the Old Testament, but he did not understand everything about the law, not the spirit of the law. And persecuting the church and imprisoning people and consenting to their death. But God called him out of this. He taught him spiritual truth for 3.5 years, giving him his Holy Spirit and then requiring much of him. Now God had struck down Paul on his way to Damascus, blinding him so he could not see, blinding him. Then God called upon a certain disciple, a man named Ananias, to restore his sight, then laying on of hands, and Saul received the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, verse 10, it says, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, yes, Lord, I'm here. And the Lord said to him, verse 11, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he's there praying, because Paul was stultified. He didn't know what was happening. He knew he was blind. He didn't know why all this had happened. Verse 12, and he said, Saul has seen in a vision a man named Ananias, you, coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Verse 13, then Ananias answered, Lord, don't you know what Saul has been doing? He said, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. You know, it's like, God, don't you know that? And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on your name. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, Ananias, you know, I understand. Go your way. Do what I've commissioned you to do. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and before kings and the children of Israel. Quite a mission that he had for Saul. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias did as he was instructed then, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, and I'm sure this was hard for Ananias. I'm sure this was not easy for him. But he put his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto you in the way as you came, has sent me, that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized, and received God's Spirit. Later, Paul explained in the book of Romans how he learned about the spiritual aspects of the law. Paul said he didn't understand the full implications of sin except by the law. Also, he said he didn't understand the spiritual implications and what it meant, because he knew the commandments. But he says, when God said in the 10th commandment, you shall not covet, But until God opened his eyes and mine and gave him of his Holy Spirit, he didn't understand that. It was spiritual understanding. Then he recognized that he had lusted and he had coveted many things and realized that he had sinned and required the death penalty under the law. So his conclusion was in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 once again. Romans chapter 7 verse 15. Romans chapter 7 verse 15. He said, "For that which I do, I allow not." That's not what I wanted to do. "For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law." It's good. Nothing wrong with the law. "Now, then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me." Not something I want to do. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me." Just as the disciple Peter, just as the nation of Israel. "For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me." That has to be gotten rid of, that I have to repent of, that I have to overcome, that I have to seek the sacrifice of Christ. But he says, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward person, the spiritual person. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." The Apostle Paul recognized that he had meant well. He was good intentioned. But how to perform that which is good is not within the human mind to fulfill, as it says in verse 18. You know, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory that God wants for his creation. That God, you know, we look back to the creation of human life, male and female. What did God want? For male and female, all people to become like God. Not just physically, somewhat in his likeness or image, but spiritually. But of ourselves, we cannot even understand the spiritual aspects of the law of God. So it becomes quite obvious that we cannot fulfill it. If you can't understand it, then obviously we can't fulfill it. But this is what the entire nation of Israel faced, even if they wanted to keep the law of God. And they said they did. But it's why God said of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 27. As Israel said to Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 27, "Go you near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak you unto us," which he did, "speak unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto you, and we will hear it and we will do it." Again, well-intentioned. "And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke unto me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto you. And they have said well." They have said well. Said all that they have spoken was right on. They said well. Verse 29, and then God laments, as it were, "Oh, that there was such a heart in them to do it, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." But there wasn't a heart yet to fulfill their commitment or be able to keep God's spiritual law. But God was teaching them. God was teaching them through Moses and all the prophets, but the fulfillment would not come yet. If God can only, you know, but God had to make a new covenant with them based on better promises. But all of this history of mankind prior to the nation of Israel and with the nation of Israel, all of this history had to be lived and written for the time to come in order for all people to fulfill the law of God. And this is inclusive of you and me. Now, God gave them the hope of the future periodically in Jeremiah chapter 31. He gave them the hope of the future. God promised a new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31 says, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of the took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke." How many times? "Although I was a husband to them, I married them. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they won't have to teach anyone anymore his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me. For all shall know me, and all shall know what they are to do and what they have to do. From the least of them until the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." God promised a new covenant to the people of Israel. This wasn't the only time, but he renewed that information to them. He fed them that information through the prophets. But he was telling them about a new covenant to probably a people who did not realize the need or for what it meant. I don't think they realized it, but it would become apparent as time progressed and Christ came bringing truth and a new covenant, having paid the sins for all mankind under the law and the penalty of death. The law was not done away, but a new and better way to fulfill it, and grace would ensue. The forgiveness of sin paid for by the very sacrifice of the Logos, or God who created all things. And now we're delivered from the law that requires the death of all who have sinned. There was a death penalty for breaking the law, even from Adam and Eve. And Christ paid that penalty, enabling all who accept the sacrifice of Christ then to be under the grace and mercy of God. In Romans chapter 7 again, Romans chapter 7, verse 6. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. "But now are we delivered from the law and its penalty, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter." The Apostle Paul explained about the nation of Israel during their tenure in the Promised Land. They failed to keep the law of God, and Israel eventually and Judah had to go into captivity. You know, even as God tells us also through the prophets, as modern-day Israel and the rest of the world is going to have to understand wherein we as a nation and all other nations have disobeyed God and God's instructions. Most have not even sought to obey God. Those who have failed. But there shall be a great reclamation project and a recovery of Israel and all peoples. In Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. As the Apostle Paul understood, he understood where Israel had been during their several hundred years of history. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And Paul understood how they were going to be saved now. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." Well, they say, "Whatever you say, we will do," but not according to knowledge. They didn't understand the spiritual knowledge. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness," because he gave his life so that we can be righteous. "And to everyone that believes." Verse 5. "For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the person who does these things shall live by them or die by them. But the righteousness which is of faith, speaking on this wise, say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven," that is to bring Christ down from above, because Christ was sent by the Father for a specific purpose. "Or who shall descend into the deep," the abyss, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. No, Christ was resurrected by the Father. But what says it? "The word is near unto you, even in your mouth and in your heart," speaking to the church. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart men believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It says, "For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed," not ever. You know, in striving to keep the spiritual law, and striving to keep the law of God, we still encounter some major difficulties with our nature. The problems are common to man. You know, once we understand the spiritual law, we still cannot keep it on our own. Of course, the major problems are, you know what, Satan's influence, our own human nature, which involves selfishness, overcoming offenses that happen, that others do, or even we may do. Our own ideas of good and evil. There are private agendas that interfere with the priority of seeking first the kingdom of God. There are private agendas that interfere with that. Protecting our own self-image, which isn't worth protecting, but it's very human to do that. And the struggle to love God with God's love, to love God in Christ, and the struggle to love our neighbor with God's agape love. You know, the battleground is still the same, isn't it? But we have weapons and armor we didn't have before. This battle is still intense, but we can win the battle with God's Holy Spirit. You know, everyone is going to have to build that relationship with God and Christ. Everyone. Nothing else will work. Nothing else will work. Christ paid the penalty, brought each of us with a price, his own life. Righteousness in our lives is an individual matter. No one else can do it for us. Christ will help us. God will help us, but nobody can do it for us. In Ezekiel 14, I won't turn there, but he said, even if Noah and Daniel and Job sought to intervene, they can only save themselves. They can't even save their children's lives. Oh, sure, they can teach them, they can instruct them, they can help them, they can love them, but it's an individual matter, isn't it? And this applies to the entire world when Christ returns. You know, the spiritual process requires a new heart. It requires a new heart on the part of every human being, a tender heart that enables us to govern our minds by the Spirit of God. This isn't a surgical implant, is it? But a total change of heart, which happens by the power of God's Spirit to obey God and to do all of His will. It enables us to pursue the kingdom of God and the righteousness of Christ as our first priority. No, the outlook is very different, isn't it? Your outlook is very different. My outlook is very different. The perspective is very different. Sure, there are still interferences, but with a clear focus, we can fine-tune our lives and keep the spiritual law of God. It's possible. We can do it. So that we can love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and being and love our neighbors as ourselves. It's possible. Quite a change from the world we now live in. Currently, we are in a transitional period, aren't we, in our spiritual lives. The law is our teacher, but God is creating a new heart in each and every one of us, a tender heart, a kind heart, a loving heart, a gentle heart, the heart of God. Because God wants us to become like God, because that's who God is. And in fact, we are members of His family and becoming like God and like Christ, whereby our response in any situation is to react the way Christ responded to God when He was in the flesh, or responded to even the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, or anyone else. And we shall respond in the same way. This is what the heart of God does. We're still in a period whereby, you know, we're learning. We may still react humanly or kindly at times in a given situation with God, with Christ, and with other people. But God is bringing each of us to the spiritual maturity of reacting to any given situation as Christ did in this flesh. Now, we don't always react in a godly manner whereby we only think to do. You know, we can be well-intended. We can think to do the will of God, nothing else. But we may not be there yet. I certainly am not. We weren't there yet, but it's coming. And of course, we have to repent before we can react the same way Christ did oftentimes. But with the development of the new heart, we shall become like God as God intended from the beginning, when God created mankind. And with this new heart, we shall fulfill the two great commandments that Christ spoke about. The spiritual law becomes a part of us, a vital part of us, and we will just do the will of God. And the law of God is our teacher. With our new heart, we won't any longer have to think, what does the law say? What should I do in this situation? What does the law say? What should I do? Well, we shall know for the two great commandments and being fulfilled in us by God's very power, His Holy Spirit, we know God is teaching us what to do. And the law will have been our teacher to this point, but now it's written in our hearts and in our minds to do God's will in everything. This process is ongoing under the new covenant. You know, what the law does and does not do. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law and its penalty, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. They spoke often of this. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. The law and the prophets are currently our teachers. And since John the Baptist, the truth that Christ spoke, and grace, and Christ himself, and the example he gave. But the righteousness of God is by the faith of Christ in us, isn't it? It's by the faith of Christ in us, produces, and it produces a new heart, the heart of God. The spiritual law of God becomes an integral part of each of us, an integral part of each of our lives, to think, reason, make decisions, to react to God and Christ and other people the way Christ reacted, as Christ lives in us through his Holy Spirit. You know, keeping the spiritual law of God will bring peace and harmony into the whole world. Nothing else will work. Oh, man tries to bring peace, but not all the diplomacy, not all the negotiations, not all the money spent shall achieve it. Only the entire world keeping the spiritual law of God by the power of God, willingly, joyfully. You know, what a dramatic change this shall be. In Ezekiel chapter 11, in Ezekiel chapter 11, as God reminded through Ezekiel, a prophet, even as Judah was in captivity during this time, but as he reminded them. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19. And I will give you one heart, a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of your flesh and give them a heart of flesh, or a tender heart, that they, all Israel, all people, may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Because that's the completion of what God wanted from the very beginning in creating human life. And this is how we become like Christ, conforming to the very image of Christ, becoming like God as God intended from creation. Because the power of God and the love of God so far surpasses anything that this world has to offer, or anything that even we ourselves or any person can think to do. Doesn't make any difference how well intended a person is. It takes a new heart, and it takes the power of God's Spirit to live in harmony with God.